Okay, well, let's go ahead and start. I'm sure Amy will filter in here. Take your Bibles and turn to Acts chapter 3. Let's open with a word of prayer. Our gracious Heavenly Father, we thank you again for this time. We thank you for the study in Acts. We thank you for the message this morning of repentance. We'd ask that you'd quiet our hearts as we study this, for we ask that in thy name, amen. Now, last week, we got down to verse 16. We got through verse 16, and we'll pick it up at verse 17. Now, remember, in chapter 3, chapter 2 and chapter 3 are Peter's sermons. And first part of his sermon is the indictment. Okay, you have Peter telling the Jews that you crucified your own Messiah. And then he gives the gospel. He gives them the message the gospel to them. And I wrote this down in my Bible. Actually, I got this out of John MacArthur's commentary, and I Xerox it and tape it in here. It says, the biblical order in any gospel presentation is always first the warning of danger and then the way of escape. First the judgment on sin and then the means of pardon. First the message of condemnation and then the good news of grace. The whole message and purpose of a loving and redeeming grace of God offering eternal life through Jesus Christ rests upon the reality of man's universal guilt of abandoning God and thereby being under his sentence of eternal condemnation and death. And that's what you have in these two sermons from Peter. Now, we pick it up at verse 17, and it says, well, let's go to verse 16. He said, his name through faith in his name has made this man strong, whom you see and know. Yes, the faith which comes through him has given him this perfect soundness in the presence of you all. Okay, and that's talking about the lame man that was healed at the gate. And he's verse 17, Yet now, brethren, I know that you did it in ignorance, as did also your rulers. Now, if you look at your notes, it says, acted in ignorance. Now, in the Old Testament, you had offering for sins of ignorance. Okay, and if you look there real quick at Numbers 15, Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers. And verse 22 to 31, it says, I say Leviticus or number? Numbers 15. And if you sin unintentionally and do not observe all these commandments which the Lord had spoken to Moses, all that the Lord has commanded you by the hand of Moses, he gave a commandment throughout your generations. Now, if you look down at verse 28, of 27, and if a person sins unintentionally, then he shall bring a female goat in the first year of his sin offering. So the priest shall make atonement for the person who sins unintentionally. When he sins unintentionally before the Lord, to make atonement for him, and it shall be forgiven him. You shall have one law for him who sins unintentionally, both for him who is native born among the children of Israel and for the stranger who sojourns among them. And if you look at verse 30, but the person who does anything presumptuously or defiantly is a better term, whether he is native born or a stranger, brings reproach on the Lord, he shall be cut off from his people. In other words, the term cut off means killed. Okay. Now, if you look real quick at Luke chapter 21, the Jews that put Christ on the cross did it in ignorance to some extent, okay? And Christ even says in Luke 21 and verse 34, he says, Luke 23 and verse 34, says, Jesus said, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. Okay, now if you go to Corinthians 1 Corinthians 2 and verse 8, Paul says, look at verse 7, we speak the wisdom of God in a mystery, the hidden wisdom which God ordained before the ages for our glory. Which one of the rulers of this age knew? For if they had known, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. Okay, so they did it in ignorance to some extent. Now, so there was an offering in the Old Testament for that. Now, it's amazing that those who put him on the cross, and John says he came into his own and his own received him not, the ones he put that put him on the cross, he opens the gospel up to them now. Okay, so, and you get that in verse 17. So go back to Acts 3. Or Acts 4, Acts 3. He said, yet I know you did what you did in ignorance, as did your rulers. Okay, but those things which God foretold by the mouth of his prophets that Christ would suffer. Okay, now, and we have it there in verse 18, and we read last week Isaiah 53, and let's just hit some highlights on that real quick. So look at Isaiah 53, and there are other places, but we'll look at this one. It's a very familiar passage to all of you. Isaiah 53, it says, who has believed our report, and to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? For he shall grow up before him as a tender plant, as a root out of dry ground. He has no form or comeliness. And when we see him, there is no beauty that we should desire him. He is despised and rejected by men, a man of sorrows, acquainted with grief. And we hid, as it were, our faces from him. He was despised, and we did not esteem him. Surely he has borne our grief and carried our sorrows, yet we esteemed him stricken, smitten by God, and afflicted. But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities, and the chastisement for our peace was upon him, and by his stripes we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way, and the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. Okay, so he's the suffering servant, and that was foretold by the prophets. Now, if you've got some references there that we'll look at, the Old Testament prophets pointed to Christ, but the Old Testament Israel rejected him, and they killed the prophets. And you'll see a picture of that in Matthew chapter 19. I'm sorry, Matthew 21, Luke 19 is the. And Jesus tells a parable, and he's talking to the Pharisees. He says, hear another parable. There was a certain landowner who planted a vineyard and set a hedge around it and dug a wine press in it and built a tower, and he leased it to the vine dressers and went away to a far country. Now, when the vintage time drew near, he sent his servants to the vine dressers that they might receive its fruit. And the vine dressers took his servants and beat one, killed one, and stoned the other. Again, he sent other servants more than the first, and they did likewise to them. Then at last he sent his son to them, saying, they will respect my son. But when the vine dressers saw the son, they said among themselves, this is the heir. Come, let us kill him and seize his inheritance. And they caught him, cast him out of the vineyard, and killed him. Therefore, when the landowner of the vineyard comes, what will he do to those vineyard dressers? They said to him, he will destroy those wicked men miserably and lease his vineyard to other vine dressers who render to him the fruits in their season. Jesus said to them, did you never read the scripture? The stone which the builders rejected had become the chief cornerstone. This was the Lord's doing, and it is marvelous in our eyes. Therefore, I say to you, the kingdom of God will be taken from you and given to a nation bearing the fruits of it. Okay, so there's a picture there. Obviously, the vine dressers are the Jewish leaders, and the the servants sent to the vine dressers are the Old Testament prophets. Okay, so they beat them and killed them, and then they sent his son. Of course, that is Christ, a picture of Christ, and they threw him out of the vineyard, a picture of throwing him out of Jerusalem. He was crucified outside the gates. When you sacrificed an animal in the Old Testament, you took it outside the gates to do it. Okay, so you have a picture of that. Now, if you look at Hebrews chapter 11, it's the faith chapter. And you have a picture of this. And pick it up at verse 32 to 38. It says, "And what more shall I say? For the time would fail me to tell Gideon and Barak and Samson and Jephthah, also of David and Samuel and the prophets, who through faith subdued kingdoms, worked righteousness, obtained the promise, stopped the mouths of lions," reference to Daniel, "quenched the violence of fire," also in reference to Daniel, "escaped the edge of the sword, out of weakness were made strong, became valiant in battle, turned to flight of the armies of the aliens, women received their dead, raised to life again, and others were tortured, not accepting deliverance, that they might obtain a better resurrection. Still others had trials of mockings, scourgings, yes, of chains, of imprisonment. They were stoned, they were sawn in two," that's a reference to Isaiah. "They were tempted, were slain with the sword. They wandered about in sheepskins and goatskins, being destitute, afflicted, tormented, of whom the world was not worthy. They wandered in deserts and in mountains and in dens and caves of the earth. And all these, having obtained a good testimony through faith, did not receive the promise, having provided something better for us, that they should be made perfect apart from us." So you get a little picture there of what happened to the Old Testament prophets. So go back to Acts. So he says, "But those things which God foretold by the mouth of his prophets that Christ would suffer, he thus fulfilled." Okay. Now he launches into to repent. Okay. And if you look at verse 19, he says, "Repent." And I have in verse 19, "Repent is to change one's mind and purpose. Repentance is a change of mind followed by a change of behavior." We'll look at some classic passages on that. Look at Matthew 21. He says, "Well, what do you think? A man had two sons, and he came to the first and said, 'Son, go work today in the vineyard.' And he answered and said, 'I will not.' But afterward he regretted it and went. And he came to the second son and said likewise, and answered and said, 'I go, sir, but he did not go. Which of the two sons did the will of his father?' They said to him, 'The first.' Jesus said, 'Assuredly, I say to you that the tax collectors and harlots enter the kingdom of God before you. For John came to you in the way of righteousness, and you did not believe him. But the tax collectors and harlots believed him. And when you saw it, you did not afterward believe him.'" So the parable is a fairly simple one. The one son who said he would not go, yet went. Okay, there's repentance there. He said, he wouldn't go. He was not a believer. He regretted it. He repented, and he went and did his father's will. Okay, that's a picture of repentance. The other son has the appearance of orthodoxy, the appearance of religiosity. He said, "Oh, yes, I will go," but he did not. Okay, so that was the son that represents the Pharisees, the religious leaders and so forth. They appeared religious, but they did not recognize their Messiah. Okay. So that's a picture of repentance. Now, if you look back and go back to Acts, it says repent and be converted, that your sins may be blotted out. So, okay, and we'll stop there. And it says in your notes, sins wiped out. Okay. And it referred to in ancient times the wiping off of a document. The paper they used in those days and the ink did not soak into the paper. So you could wipe the slate clean. It was actually a reference to a legal document. You could wipe that slate clean. And that's what it references. Some of your Bibles may see blotted out. Some say wiped out. Okay. Now, if you look at, and this goes along with repentance, look at Psalm 51 and David's, it's a Psalm of David. And he says, have mercy on me. This is after, this is dealing with his sin with Bathsheba. Have mercy on me, O God, according to your loving kindness, according to your multitude of tender mercies. Blot out my transgressions. Same thing, wipe them away. And wash me thoroughly from my iniquity and cleanse me from my sin. For I acknowledge my transgression and my sin is ever before me. Against you, you only have I sinned and done this evil in your sight, that you may be found just when you speak and blameless when you judge. Behold, I was brought forth in iniquity, and in sin did my mother conceive me. What he's saying there is when the sperm meets the egg, got a little sinner there. Okay. Behold, you desire truth on the inward parts, and in the hidden part you will make me know wisdom. Purge me with hyssop, and I shall be clean. Wash me, and I shall be whiter than snow. Make me hear joy and gladness, that the bones which you have broken may rejoice. Hide your face from my sins and blot out all my iniquities. Create in me a clean heart, O God. Renew steadfast spirit in me. Do not cast me away from your presence and do not take your Holy Spirit from me. Restore to me the joy of your salvation and uphold me with your generous spirit. Then I will teach transgressors your ways and sinners shall be converted to you. Okay. Now he goes on in verse 17 to say, the sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and contrite heart. These, O God, you will not despise. Okay, so a sacrifice before God is a broken heart over my sinful condition. It's a beautiful psalm because when he says, he's not only asking for forgiveness for the sin of Bathsheba, he's asking for his salvation in sin in general. When he says, I was brought forth in iniquity and in sin did my mother conceive me, he's acknowledging he's born into a sinful condition. Okay, it's what you're born into. And it's the same way with all of us. Okay, so that, and that's a beautiful picture of repentance and what repentance should be. Okay, now look at Isaiah 43 and verse 25. Isaiah 43 and 25. And that one says, I, he who blots out your transgression for my own sake and will not remember your sins. Okay. So you have that picture in the Old Testament of sins being blotted out. And in Colossians, you have even a really good picture of that. Look at Colossians chapter 2 and verse 14. It says, having wiped out the handwriting of requirements that was against us, which was contrary to us, and he has taken it out of the way, having nailed it to the cross. Okay, so when we repent of our sin, all that, our sinful condition and all the sins we've done in the past and will do in the future have been completely blotted out. David said, blessed is the man whose sins are not put to his account. Okay. Now, we get down into the next portion, and we're never going to get through this today. We got extra time to do it. Anyway, so he says, and I've got it there, and this is in verse 19, the times of refreshing. Okay. Times, kairos, okay. The predetermined or appointed time. If you look back at Acts 1 and verse 7 and verse 6, it says, when they had come together, they asked him, saying, Lord, at this time will you restore the kingdom to Israel? And he said to them, is it not for you to know the time, same word, kairos, okay, and seasons which the Father has put in his own authority? Okay, so now here you go. Now, so the times of refreshing is an Old Testament term for the millennial reign of Christ. Okay, and it's I've got that down there, Old Testament term for the millennium. Okay, now we're going to look at, now if you look, I'm going to kind of combine these. I may not have done it in my notes, but I'm going to do it now. If you look in 21, he says, whom having must receive until the times of restoration. Those two terms, restoration and refreshing, refer to the millennial reign of Christ. Okay. Now, take a look at Joel 2. And now, remember, when we had our study in Daniel, remember you have a preterist view of eschatology, one that says basically that the church is going to inherit all the promises to Israel, and there are no future restoration for Israel. That's done in the church, called replacement theology or covenantal theology. And we went over that in Daniel. Right here, Peter says different. Okay, he's telling them, if you repent now as a nation, okay, the times of refreshing will come in. Okay, in other words, God will send back the Messiah. And we'll look at that in a second. But go to Joel, Jeremiah, Daniel, Hosea, Joel. Chapter 2, verse 21 to 27. And it says, so I will restore to you the years of the swarming locust has eaten, the crawling locust, the consuming locust, and the chewing locust. My great army which I send among you, you shall eat plenty and be satisfied, and praise the name of the Lord your God, who has dwelt wondrously with you. And my people shall never be put to shame. Then you shall know that I am in the midst of Israel, and that I am the Lord your God, and there is no other. My people shall never be put to shame. Okay, now look at verses, chapter 3, verses 16 to 18. And it says, the Lord also will roar from Zion and utter his voice from Jerusalem, and the heavens and earth will shake, but the Lord will be a shelter for his people and strength for the children of Israel. So you shall know that I am the Lord your God, dwelling in Zion, my holy mountain. Then Jerusalem shall be holy, and no aliens will ever pass through her again. Okay. So when you glue it on, it says, and I will come to pass in that day that the mountains will drip with new wine, the hills shall flow with milk, and the brooks of Judah shall be flooded with water. A fountain shall flow from the house of the Lord, and the water, the valley of Achaicus, or it's Shipton. You have this picture of the millennium. Now, again, Isaiah 11. Check out Isaiah chapter 11. Israel, name I saw in Proverbs, Isaiah. And it says, 1 through 12, it says, there shall come forth from the rod of stem of Jesse, that's David's father, a branch shall grow out of his roots. The Spirit of the Lord shall rest upon him, the Spirit of wisdom and understanding, the Spirit of counsel and might, the Spirit of knowledge and the fear of the Lord. His delight is in the fear of the Lord. He shall not judge by spirit of his eyes or decide by the hearing of his ears, but with righteousness he shall judge the poor and decide equity of the meek of the earth. He shall strike the earth with a rod from his mouth and will breathe of his lips. The breath of his lips shall slay the wicked. Righteousness shall be his belt of his loins, and faithfulness the belt of his waist. The wolf will dwell with the lamb. The leopard will lie down with the young goat. The calf and the young lion fatling together. The little child shall lead them. The cow and the bear shall graze. Their young ones shall lie down together. The lion shall eat straw like an ox. The nursing child shall play at the cobra's hole. And the weaned child shall put his hand in the viper's den. They shall not be hurt nor destroy all my holy mountain. For the earth shall be full of knowledge of the Lord as the waters cover the sea. And in that day there shall be a root of Jesse who will stand as a banner to the people. That's the Messiah. For the Gentiles shall seek him, and his resting place shall be glorious. The Lord shall be set his hand again a second time to recover the remnant of his people who are left. Okay, so that's a picture of God reversing the curse in the millennial reign. Okay, and that's what the times of refreshing are in that. So it says in verse 20, now if you look and go to, it says, your sins may be that the times of refreshing may come in the presence of the Lord. Now, one thing you have to understand, and if you look it over at verse 4 of chapter 4, it says, however, many of those who heard the word believed, and the number of the men were about 5,000. In the first sermon, there were about 3,000 men. Now, in biblical times, they only count the men. So there could be as many, if there's 5,000 men, there could be as many as 15,000 people, including their wives and children. However, the population of Jerusalem had swelled to probably 2.5 to 3 million people by this time. So the 5,000 that came to know Christ was just a handful of the amount of Jews that were in there. According to Josephus, remember, the Jews came from all over the diaspora, and they, for the Feast of Passover, unleavened bread, then the Feast of Weeks, or the Feast of the Harvest, which is Feast of Pentecost. So there were 50 days after the Passover, and all those Jews stayed in for the feast. They were devout Jews and proselytes, stayed for that feast. According to Josephus, 750 lambs were slaughtered during, or 250,000, I'm sorry, 250,000 lambs were slaughtered at that particular Passover. Okay, now a lamb took care of is from 1 to 10 people. Okay, so you can see that Jerusalem's population rose up to as many, could be as many as 3 million people. So there were a lot more people that heard these sermon, this sermon from Peter, than actually came to know Christ. So what he's saying here is, if you as a nation repent, then God will, and he says that in the very next verse here, in verse 20, he says that he may send Jesus Christ, who was preached to you before. Now, my translation isn't the King James isn't that good. It's actually who was ordained or approved. What does some of your Bibles say? What does it say? Appointed. Yes, appointed is a better term. So it says that he was preached to you or appointed to you before. Okay, so if you, Jesus Christ, of course the word Christ is the Greek word for Messiah. Okay, so what Peter's saying is if you repent as a nation, he'll send back the Messiah. Okay, and so in verse 21, and of course if you look at the notes in verse 20, that was sadly rejected by the nation. You had about 5,000 men, or maybe as many as 15,000 people on this particular sermon received Christ, but as a nation, they still rejected him. And sadly, the prophecy, look at Luke 19, comes to pass, and Titus, his father Vespasian, destroy Jerusalem, and that's shown in Luke 19:41 through 44. It says, now as he drew near, this is Jesus, he saw the city and wept over it, saying, if you had known, even you, especially in this your day, the times that make for your peace, but they are hidden from your eyes, for the days will come when your enemies will build an embankment around you, surround you, close you in on every side, and level you and your children within you to the ground. They will not leave one stone upon another, because you did not know the time of your visitation. Now listen carefully. They should have known, because in Daniel, It gave you the 70 weeks of Daniel. Remember that? Mm-hmm. And that started from a decree by Cyrus to rebuild the temple. Okay, and it was in Nehemiah. In fact, turn back there real quick to Nehemiah. I didn't have this in the thing, but it's good to go over it. Ezra, Nehemiah. Nehemiah. Okay. Artaxerxes in 465 B.C. It was in March 14, 445 B.C., issues a decree to rebuild the wall, okay, the city and the wall. Now, remember in Daniel, if you'll hold your finger there and go to Daniel chapter 9, he says, verse 25, know this and understand that the going forth of the command, that was in March 14, 445 B.C., to restore and build Jerusalem, until the Messiah, the Prince, there shall be 70 weeks and 62 weeks. The street shall be built again and the wall, even in troubles times. After the 62 weeks, or that's a Hebrew way of saying it, the 70 weeks, the Messiah shall be cut off, okay, killed. Okay, so that's the crucifixion of Christ right there. So they should have known from the 70 weeks of Daniel, and they knew the book of Daniel, that time was the time of their visitation, because it's clearly stated in Daniel, 70 sets of seven, or 490 years, you subtract that from 445 B.C., and it puts you somewhere around 32 A.D. Okay, so they should have known the time of their visitation, and they didn't know it. And because of that, Vespasian comes from the north, Titus from the south, takes 3 years. They destroy Jerusalem and kill 1 million Jews with the edge of the sword. The remnant of those Jews fled to Masada, okay, and they were zealots, Sicarii. They were the dagger men. That's what a Sicarii is. It was an extreme form of zealot that killed people that were sympathetic to Rome. They're the ones that went to Masada. Okay. And so you have that whole picture. They didn't know the time of their visitation. And because of that, he lets them know here in Acts. He says, and we'll send Jesus Christ, who was appointed or ordained to you beforehand. Okay, and they didn't know it. Again, in John, it says they came into his own, and his own received him not. Okay, so, and in verse 20, one, he says, whom heaven must receive until the times of restoration of all things which God has spoken by the mouth of his holy prophets since the world began. Okay, so you said in 21, I have the note, heaven must receive Christ until the times of restoration begin. Now, if you look at Acts 1, verses 9 through 11, it says, now when he had spoken these things, they watched, he was taken up, and a cloud received him out of their sight. And while they looked steadfastly toward heaven, he went up. Behold, two men stood by them. They were in white apparel, who also said, men of Galilee, why do you stand gazing up into heaven? This same Jesus, whom was taken up from you unto heaven, will so come in like manner as you saw him go to heaven. Okay, so, and he makes reference to that when he says, whom heaven must receive until the times of restoration of all things which God has spoken by the mouth of his holy prophets since the world began. Okay, now again, you have the times of restoration, the earthly reign of Christ, and the millennium. That's the times of restoration. Now what Peter's saying here is if you repent as a nation, he'll send back the Messiah. Yes?
Sorry.
That's okay. Nehemiah chapter 1. It's basically the first chapter.
Okay.
Yeah. So you have, so the times of restoration, Christ was received up into heaven. What Peter's basically saying is a nation, if you repent, he'll send back the Messiah. Okay, and that'll start the times of refreshing or the times of restoration. And that requires the repentance of Israel. Look at Zechariah 12:10. For Christ to come down and rescue his people, there will be a repentance of Israel and then the beginning of the millennial reign. That repentance of Israel happens during the tribulation. Remember, we went over that in Daniel. But Zechariah 12:10, here we go. It says, I will pour out on the house of David and on the inhabitants of Jerusalem the spirit of grace and supplication. Then they will look upon me whom they have pierced. They will mourn for him as one mourns for his only son and grieve for him as one grieves for a firstborn. Look at Ezekiel. Ezekiel, Daniel. A lot of this stuff we covered before when we were going through Daniel. But you see how well Scripture overlaps and it knits together. Ezekiel 37:36. Says, for I will take you, verse 24, I will take you from among the nations, gather you out of all countries, and bring you into your own land. Then I will sprinkle clean water on you, and you shall be clean. I will cleanse you from all your filthiness and from your idols. Remember we studied the process of purification in Numbers 19 in the Old Testament? That's a reference to that. Okay, I will sprinkle clean water on you. I will purify you. Okay, look at chapter 37 and verse 21. Then say to them, says the Lord, surely I will take the children of Israel from among the nations where they have gone. I will gather them from every side, bring them into their own land. I will make them one nation in the land on the mountains of Israel, and one king shall be over them. They shall no longer be two nations, nor shall they ever be divided into two kingdoms again. From the time of Rehoboam, when the kingdom split in about 931 B.C., Israel has never been one nation. Okay, they were divided. The northern 10 tribes were taken in captivity by Assyria and never returned. The southern two tribes by Babylon, they did return. Okay, so you have this, for the times of restoration, Israel must repent as a nation. And Peter makes reference to that. If the promises to Israel were to be fulfilled in the church, Peter would never have said this in Acts. Okay, he would never have said that because he's telling them, if you repent as a nation, the millennial will come. Okay, and sadly, they did not. Okay, so now, let's go on our notes. Now, this is a good one. I like this one. We'll take a little time here. Moses. For Moses truly said to the fathers, the Lord our God. Now, keep in mind, before I go through this, this sermon took a lot more time than what's written here. Luke, when writing Acts, hits the highlights of the sermon. And each one of these highlights can be expounded on, and that's what we're trying to do this morning. But this sermon, if this was the gist of the sermon, it would have taken Peter 5 minutes, you know, less than 5 minutes to preach it. But he goes on, but there's more to it. And we're trying to draw some of that out this morning. It says, for Moses truly said to the fathers, the Lord your God will raise up for you a prophet like me from your brethren. Him you shall hear in all things, whatever he says to you. And it shall come to pass that every soul who will not hear that prophet shall be utterly destroyed from among the people. Now, the prophet he's talking about that's going to be raised up is obviously Jesus. Okay. Now, Moses was considered Israel's greatest prophet. And when you invoke the name Moses, they listen. Okay, because he was considered the greatest prophet of Israel. Now, what you have here is a picture. Moses said that the Redeemer is going to be like him. Okay, so Moses said, this Redeemer that's going to come is going to be like me. Okay, so you have in Moses a type of Redeemer. Okay, now if you look at your notes there, I've got the former Redeemer, Moses. The latter Redeemer is Christ. Okay. Now, if you look, we'll read this, and I think what we'll do is we won't look up these scriptures, but look them up on your own time. The former Redeemer went back to Egypt riding on an ass, okay, Exodus 4:20, to free his people from the bondage of the Egyptians, okay? Now, once again, if you go to Hebrews 3, and we'll hit this real quick. Hebrews 3 is a picture of the promised land. The promised land is a picture of salvation in the Old Testament, okay? And he says in verse 7, therefore, as the Holy Spirit says, today, if you will hear his voice, do not harden your hearts as in the rebellion in the day of trial in the wilderness, where your fathers tested me and proved me. I saw they and saw my works 40 years. Therefore, I was angry with that generation and said, they always go astray in their heart. They have not known my ways, so I swore in my wrath, they will not enter my rest. The rest is the promised land. Okay. Now, if you go down to verse 16, well, go to verse 12. Beware, brethren, lest there be any of you with an evil heart of unbelief in departing from the living God. But I exhort you one another daily, while it is still called today, lest any of you be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin. For we have become partakers of Christ if we hold the beginning of our confidence steadfast to the end. Okay, so there's a comparison there. Verse 16, for having heard, rebelled, indeed, was it not all who came out of Egypt led by Moses, now with whom he was angry 40 years? Was it not with those who sinned, whose corpses fell in the wilderness, and to whom he swore in that day would not enter his rest? That's the promised land. But to those who did not obey. So we see that they could not enter because of unbelief. Now look at verse chapter 4. Therefore, since the promise remains of entering his rest, lest we fear, lest any of you seem to have come short of it, for indeed the gospel was preached to us as well as to them, but the word which they, let me get my notes out of the way here, heard did not profit them, not being mixed with faith in those who heard it. For we who have believed do enter that rest, as he said, I swore in my rest, they shall not enter my rest. So the rest is the promised land is compared to salvation. Basically what he's saying is, see that through unbelief, you do not enter salvation. So you have a direct comparison in the New Testament of the promised land to salvation. And it's a picture of that in the Old Testament. Okay. Remember the Feast of Unleavened Bread, when they came out of Egypt, you took no starter with you. In other words, when you come to know Christ, you took no and they took no starter in them going into the promised land. They had to make new starter. Leaven represents an influencing agent. Take nothing from your old life that's going to influence you in your new. Okay, and that's what it represents. So you have the promised land as a picture of salvation. So as you look at that, I've got the former Redeemer went back to Egypt riding on an ass, Exodus 4:20, to free his people from the bondage of Egypt. The latter Redeemer went to Jerusalem on the colt of an ass, Matthew 21:5, to free his people from bondage of sin. Okay. The former Redeemer brought down manna from heaven, Exodus 16:4. The latter Redeemer is the bread of life, John 6:30-35. The former Redeemer, Moses, gave the children of Israel water to drink in the desert, Exodus 17:1-7. The latter Redeemer is the living water, John 4:9-14 and John 6:35. The former Redeemer, the people were about to stone, Exodus 17:4. The latter Redeemer, the people tried to stone, John 8:59 and John 10:31. Okay, so you have a picture in the Old Testament, and this is done quite often, of Moses being a type of Redeemer in the Old Testament. Okay, and he points that out to the men of Israel that are listening to him in that day, and they would listen. Okay, because Moses was the guy. Okay. Now, verse 24, we might make it through this. I hope we do. This is good. I'm kind of going kind of fast. But anyway, you have all your notes there. So take those passages and look them up. Now, in verse 23, it says, and it come to pass that every soul who will not hear the prophet shall be utterly destroyed from among his people. Okay, and I have a note there, rejection of the Messiah would result in the loss of covenant blessing and be ultimately, that person would ultimately be damned, whether Jew or Gentile. Okay, you reject Christ, you are damned. Okay, and that's basically what he's referring to in verse 23. Okay, now here's another good one. Okay, he says, verse 24, he says, from Samuel, okay, he says, yes, on all the prophets from Samuel and those who follow, as many as have spoken, have also foretold these days. Okay, now it's interesting because now you have, it says from Samuel, okay. Samuel didn't directly speak of the millennial reign, but he did anoint David and the Davidic covenant. Okay, so if you look at 1 Samuel, let's go there. This is and I have the reference here. 1 Samuel 16 and verse 13 says, then Samuel took a horn of oil and anointed him in the midst of his brothers. And the Spirit of the Lord came upon David from that day forward. So Samuel arose and went to Ramah. Okay, now remember, Ramah was the place that they gathered all the Israelites before they took them in exile to Babylon. Now look at Samuel 7:10, 2 Samuel 7:10. Now this is an interesting passage. Second Samuel 7 and verse 10. Do you have a set of notes? Yeah. Now this is, it says, moreover, I will appoint a place for my people Israel and will plant them, and they may dwell in the place of their own and move no more, nor shall the sons of wickedness oppress them any more as previously. Okay, so now this is talking about David. Okay, now keep that in mind. And then look at verse 11. Since the time that I commanded the judges to be over my people Israel and have caused you to rest from all your enemies, also the Lord tells you that he will make you a house. Okay, when your days are fulfilled and your rest with your fathers, I will set up your seed after you, who will come from your body and will establish his kingdom. Okay. Now, who's he talking about there? It's a two-way thing. He shall build a house for my name, and I will establish the throne of the kingdom forever. I will be his father, and he shall dwell, and he shall be my son. If he commits iniquity, I will chasten him with a rod of men and with blows of the son of men. Now, who's he talking about there? Obviously, Jesus doesn't commit iniquity. Okay. What that passage is doing, it's a messianic passage, but it's also talking about Solomon. David was not allowed to build the temple. Okay, it says in verse 11, since that time I commanded the judges, verse 10, verse 11. Rest from your enemies, and also the Lord tells you that he will make you a house. Okay, that's talking about the temple. David was not allowed to build the temple because he was a man of war. Okay, but Solomon was allowed to build the temple. So that's the one he's talking about. But there's also, if you go back to 10, I will make a place for my people Israel and will plant them. They will be my people. They will be in their own place and will be moved no more. Now, that could not be in the time of David. Why? Because Israel was taken captivity 400 years later by Babylon. They were moved out. They were eventually destroyed by Rome. Okay, so that particular verse, verse 10, is talking about the millennial reign. Okay, in context, it's Nathan's is proclaiming to David that he won't build the temple, the house of God. But there will become a time when the Messiah is, if you look at your notes there, it says, the promise made to David found their highest fulfillment in Jesus. Okay, and again, if you look at, and you don't have to turn there, I'll turn there and read it. We just read it. If you go to Isaiah 11, it says, There shall come forth from a rod stem of Jesse, a branch shall grow out of his root. The spirit of the Lord shall rest upon him, the spirit of wisdom and understanding, the spirit of counsel and might, the spirit of knowledge of the Lord. Remember when we just read in 1 Samuel that the spirit of the Lord, or that Samuel anointed David and the spirit of the Lord was upon him? Okay, that's a picture of what will come in the future with the Messiah. Okay, David is a type of Messiah. He's a type in the Old Testament. Okay, he's a picture of the Messiah. Okay, and if you look at these the verses under your verse 24, David is a type of Christ. And if you look at 2 Samuel 9, you'll see this beautiful picture. See, again, when he talks about Samuel anoints David. David is the beginning of the Davidic covenant, that one would come from the loins of David that would rule the nations with a rod of iron. Okay, so if you look at 2 Samuel 9, you have this story, and I want you to read it on your own time because of time constraints. I don't want to read the whole thing. But you have Mephibosheth, who was a descendant of Saul. Okay, and David, in fact, if you read it for now, David said, is there anyone who is left from the house of Saul that I may show him kindness for Jonathan's sake? Remember, Jonathan was David's best friend. And there was a servant of the house of Saul whose name was Ziphah. So they called him David and said, are you Ziphah? He said, yes, at your service. Then the king said, is there not still someone of the house of Saul whom I may show kindness of God? And Ziphah said, the king, there is still a son of Jonathan who is lame in his feet. So the king said, where is he? And Ziphah said to the king, he is in the house of Machir, the son of Amiel, in Lodebar. Now, Mephibosheth means shameful in Hebrew. Lodebar means no pasture or wasteland. Okay. And so if you read the story, David brings him back and lets him sit at the king's table. And of course, if you look at verse 8, it says, in verse 7, so David said to him, do not fear, for I will show you kindness for Jonathan, your father's sake, and will restore to you all the land Saul, your grandfather. You shall eat the bread at my table continually. Then he bowed himself. And said, what is your servant that you should look upon such a dead dog as I? Okay, that's a picture of repentance. Okay, so he bows before David. Now, if you read the verse 12, verse 11, then Ziphah said to the king, according to all that my lord the king has commanded his servant, so will your servant do. As for Mephibosheth, said the king, he shall eat at my table as one of the king's sons. What happens when you're saved? You are at the table of Christ. You are one of his sons. Okay, and so it's a beautiful picture of that in the Old Testament. Okay, Mephibosheth had a young son whose name was Milcah, and all who dwelt in the house of Ziphah were servants of Mephibosheth. So Mephibosheth dwelt in Jerusalem and ate continually at the king's table, and he was lame in both feet. Okay, so you have that picture. Now look at your notes. Okay, David was a prophet, priest, and king like Christ. Okay, if you go to Chronicles, and I don't know if I listed it there, but when the ark was coming back to Jerusalem, okay, David wore the ephod. In fact, First Kings, First Second Chronicles. Let's look at there real quick. Let's see if I can find it. Look at Second Chronicles. Let's see if I can find that passage. I know it's in Chronicles. It's also in Kings, but I can't remember exactly where it is. Let me see.
1 Chronicles 18:17.
I can't remember. 1 Chronicles?
I don't know.
Maybe it is. Let me look. Oh, yeah, here it is. You're right. 1 Chronicles 15. And now he's bringing the ark had been was being brought back to Jerusalem. It says, so David was clothed with a robe of fine linen, verse 27, as there were all Levites who bore the ark, the singers and Elkanah, the music, the minister, master with David. David also wore the linen ephod. That was a of the priest. Now remember, only Levites could execute anything that had to do with the sacrificial system. Remember, Uzziah got leprosy because he offered sacrifices before the Lord and took the role of a Levite. Okay, David does it, nothing happens to him. David was from Judah. Okay, so he is prophet, priest, and king, just as Christ is. Look at the David was born in Bethlehem and was also from the tribe of Judah. He was a Bethlehemite. Okay, now remember, we've just read in Ezekiel that God will bring all those people out of the nations, and they will no longer be two nations, but one nation again. Okay, and that was because, and David being a type of Christ, David was the only one to unite the kingdoms. Okay, David united Judah with the southern, with the northern tribes. At that time, when David did that, there weren't southern two tribes. Benjamin was still part of the north, but he unites the tribes. And in 931, they split under Rehoboam and Jeroboam, and they have never been they've never been united again. So David, so when they are united again, God unites them at the end of the tribulation, going into the millennial reign. So you have a picture of the Davidic kingdom, or the Davidic dynasty. You have this picture of David, who is like Christ. Okay. In that sense of that he was from the tribe of Judah. He was born in Bethlehem. He was prophet, priest, and king. There are some of his writings and Psalms are prophetic. They're prophetic writings. Okay, he was king of Israel. So you have the picture of Christ in the Old Testament through David. And, of course, you have that beautiful story of Melchizedek. Okay. All right, we're walking down. We're just about there. Okay, now this doesn't even get. Now he's hit Samuel, he's hit the prophets, he's hit Moses, he's hit all these people that the Jews look up to. Okay, these are their guys. Okay, and so he's done all that. Now, verse 25. Go back to let's spend some time here. Verse 25, and it says, "You are the sons of the prophets." Okay, in other words, you're the descendants of the prophets and of the covenant God made with our fathers, saying to Abraham, "And in your seed all families of the earth shall be blessed." Now, this is an incredible. He probably went into much more detail. We're going to try and go into more detail on this. The Abrahamic covenant. Okay, now you look at your notes. It says the faith of Abraham. Now, there's two parts of that covenant. There's a part to Israel. Now, remember, if you turn to Genesis chapter 15, I don't have that down there, but we'll take a look at that real quick. In Genesis 15, he says in verse 7, "And he said to him, I am the Lord who brought you out of Ur of the Chaldees to give you the land to inherit it." This is the covenant for the land that would belong to Israel. And he said, "Lord God, how shall I know that I will inherit it?" So he said to him, "Bring me a three-year-old heifer, a three-year-old female goat, a three-year-old ram, a turtle dove, and a young pigeon." Then he brought all these to him and cut them in two down the middle and placed each piece opposite the other, and did not cut the birds in two. And when the vultures came down to the carcass, Adam drove them away. Now when the sun was going down, a deep sleep fell upon Abram. He behold a horror and great darkness fell upon him. Then he said to Abram, "Know certainly that your descendants will be strangers in a land that is not theirs, and will serve them, and they will afflict them 400 years. That's talking about Egypt. Also the nation whom they serve I will judge afterwards. They shall come out with great possessions. Now as for you, you shall go to your fathers in peace. You shall be buried at a good old age. But in the fourth generation they shall return here, for the iniquity of the Amorites is not yet complete." And it came to pass, when the sun went down and it was dark, behold, there was a smoking oven and a burning torch that passed between the pieces. On the same day, the Lord made a covenant with Abraham, saying, "To your descendants I give this land from the river Egypt to the great river Euphrates. And he lists all that. That's the promised land. Now, it says in verse 12, now when the sun was going down, a sleep fell upon Abraham. Now, again, I think we've talked about this before. When you made a covenant in the old days, you just cut an animal in half. And then the two people walked between that animal. And what they were saying was simply this: if I break this covenant, so shall be done to me as is done to this animal. Okay, if you break the covenant. Now, Abraham didn't go through the animals. He didn't walk through that. He was sleeping. Okay, so God went through him alone. Okay, so what is God covenanted it with himself? The covenant was called the Abraham covenant for the land, but God made that covenant with himself, and God does not break his own covenants. Okay, that's why there has to be a time someday when Israel enjoys the full fruit of the promised land, which they have never done. Okay, they didn't do it under Joshua. Okay, so that's the one part of the covenant. Now, the covenant we're going to look at here is, if you look at Genesis, what he quotes from, go back to Acts, he says, and in your seed all families of the earth shall be blessed. Okay, so let's take a look at Galatians 3. Now, Galatians and Romans are the two great books that deal with the law. Galatians, 1 Corinthians, Galatians. In Galatians chapter 3, in verse 6 through 9, okay, it says, just as Abraham believed God and it was accounted to him for righteousness, therefore not only those who are of faith are sons of Abraham, and the scripture foreseeing that God will justify the nations by faith preached the gospel to Abraham before, saying, in you all nations shall be blessed. So those who are of faith are blessed with believing of believing Abraham. Now, question, are we descendants of Abraham? Yes or no? Yes, spiritually. Are we spiritually Jews? No. Okay, but we are spiritually sons of Abraham because we believed in Christ and Jesus by faith. Okay, say so now. Take a look at John 8:56. John 8:56. Now, did Abraham know that there was going to be a Messiah? Did he know there was going to be a deliverer? And in 8:56, it says, he's talking to the Pharisees. It says, yet you have not known him, but I know him. And I say, I do not know him. I shall be a liar like you. But I do know him and keep his word. Your father Abraham. Once again, even Jesus goes back to the fathers. Okay. Your father Abraham rejoiced to see my day, and he saw it and was glad. Okay, so Abraham believed in a coming Messiah. Now turn to Hebrews 11. Go back to Hebrews 11. This is good stuff. I love this stuff. Hebrews 11. Okay, now, this is talking about Abraham and Isaac. But now, that is it deals with Abraham all the way from verse 8, but we're just going to read from 16 on. But now they desire a better, that is, a heavenly country. Therefore, God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he has prepared a city for them. By faith, Abraham, when he was tested, offered up Isaac, and he who had received the promise offered up his only begotten son. Okay, now that when it says only begotten, it means unique. Okay, to whom it was said, in Isaac your seed shall be called, according that God was able to raise him up even from the dead, from which he also received him in a figurative sense. Okay, Abraham obeys God. It's the only begotten son. It's his only son of the promise. God tells him, go sacrifice him, go kill him. Okay, and he obeys, and he does what he says. Faith always produces obedience, no matter how difficult the circumstance. Okay, so he's told, this is the son of his wife Sarah, the one he loved. Okay? And he's told to give him up. But he's thinking, okay, if this is the son of promise, then God must be going to raise him from the dead. Okay? And he accepts it in a figurative sense as looking forward to a redeemer. Okay? So Abraham believes, and it is counted to him for righteousness. Now, turn and we look at the word seed. Okay? Now, if you go back to Acts, and he says, Acts 4. He says in verse 25, God made with your father, saying, Abraham, in your seed all families of the earth shall be blessed. Now, what is the seed? Okay. Now, seed is can be plural or it can be singular. You could say the seed of Abraham or the generations after him. The seed of Abraham can be singular. Okay, but it clears it up for us in Galatians. So look at Galatians 3. Go back to Galatians and look at 15 and 16. Brethren, I speak in the manner of men as though it's only a man's covenant. Yet if it is confirmed, no one annuls it or adds to it. He's talking about the Abrahamic covenant. What Paul is saying is, look, if men have covenants and they don't break them, how much more so God's covenants won't be broken? That's essentially what he's saying. Now, Abraham and his seed were the promises made. He does not say and to seeds, but as many, but as one, and to your seed who is Christ. So the seed through whom all families would be blessed is Christ, okay, the descendant of Abraham. And if you go back to Matthew 1 and read the genealogical listings through the line of David, you'll see they start with Abraham. Okay, so you got the seed is there. Now, all nations of the world will be blessed. What happened at Pentecost? The gospel went from God's national blessing went from Israel and was spread to the Gentiles. Through her seed, Christ, all families of the earth will be blessed, including Gentiles. Okay, the Jews, according to Isaiah 49, were supposed to be lights unto the Gentiles, but they weren't very good at it. Okay, so you get a little picture of that. Now, here's where it gets really good. Now, if you go to Romans 9, go to Romans chapter 9. And this is where you have a picture of salvation. Romans 9 in verse 8. Go to verse 6. But it is not that the word of God has taken no effect, for they are not all Israel who are of Israel, nor are they children because they are the seed of Abraham. But in Isaac your seed shall be called. Okay, now in this case, the word seed is plural. Okay, it's not singular. And some of your Bibles may not even say seed. It's the same word, but it may be different word. It may be worded different in your Bibles. Or descendants. That is, those who are the children of flesh are not the children of God, but the children of the promise are counted as the seed. For this is the word of promise, that time will come that Sarah shall have a son. So what is he saying there? Okay, and the answer is in Galatians, okay, chapter 4. Now, verse 21, it says, tell me, you who desire to be under the law, do you not hear the law? For it is written, Abraham had two sons, one by the bondwoman and the other by the freedwoman. But he who was of the bondwoman was born according to the flesh, and he of the free woman through the promise. Which things are symbolic? For these are two covenants, one from Mount Sinai, which gives birth to bondage, which is Hagar. Okay, and we'll stop there. Now, what is he saying? Now, you remember the story. Abraham can't have children. Sarah's not having any children, but he's promised a child. Okay, but it's not happening. Okay, so Sarah and Abraham hatch this little plot to send Hagar in and have a child with Hagar. And they do that. They have this child, and his name is Ishmael. Okay. Now, Ishmael remember Abraham finally, you know, nothing's happening. Sarah's old. Abraham's beyond bearing seed. Sarah's womb is closed. There's no way they can have children naturally. It just won't happen. It's not going to happen. So Abraham takes Ishmael and he's, oh, that Ishmael may live before you, Lord. Okay, this is the one because it's not happening with me and Sarah. Well, then what happens? Sarah gets pregnant. God supernaturally opens her womb and supernaturally gives Abraham seed and they conceive and have Isaac. Okay, so what does that forever represent? Isaac is the child of divine accomplishment, salvation. Ishmael is the child of works, man's effort to try to, man's attempt to please God through his own effort. Okay, and the two become symbolic of that. So when you go to Romans, and hold your finger there, I hope I didn't tell you to hold your finger there, but it says, are they children because they are the seed of Abraham, but in Isaac your seed shall be called. So all those who are of faith are children of Isaac, are descendants of Isaac. All those who are of not of faith are children of Ishmael. Okay, that these who are the children of flesh are not the children of God. The children of promise, Isaac was the child of promise, okay, are counted as the seed. Okay, so you only have two kinds of people in the world, saved and lost. Children, descendants of Isaac, the promise, the child of promise, okay, because God intervened supernaturally to bring the child Isaac. God intervenes supernaturally when we come to know him. Salvation is of God. It is divine accomplishment. Okay, Isaac was divine accomplishment. Okay, Ishmael represents those who try to please God through their own effort. So you're either a child of Isaac or a child of Ishmael. You're a child of Satan or a child of God. You're a child of righteousness or a child of evil. Okay, there is no in between. There's no unchurched. Okay, there's no such thing as that. Okay, so and so you see, and go back to Acts, and we'll wrap this up. I had a little long-winded this morning, but it's a you can see where Peter, it's a beautiful picture, and he's laying this out for the Jews. Okay, so in your seed, all families of the earth shall be blessed. The seed is Christ. Okay, if you're a child of, remember, Isaac then becomes the child of divine accomplishment, which equals salvation. Ishmael becomes the child of human effort, man's attempt to please God through his own effort. Any other religion, such as Catholicism and all these other religions in the world, are religions of human effort. You somehow achieve your salvation through your works. Okay. Now, salvation produces good works, and good works are produced by salvation, and they are a proof of salvation. Okay, and you can read James, and you'll see that. Okay. Now, in verse 26, and this is real quick, to you first, having raised up his servant Jesus, sent him to bless you in turning away every one of you from your iniquities. Okay, once again, you have this, the ending of the gospel, the requirement is, or the what it produces is a turning away from iniquity. Once I come to know Christ and I'm a child of promise, I hate sin. And I hate the sin that dwells within me. And if you read Romans 7, you'll see Paul has that struggle going on. Okay, I don't want any part of sin. I don't want to watch it. I don't want to see it. I don't want to be near it. Like it says in Psalm, guard your heart, for out of it springs the issues of life. Okay, so that's what happens when you're a child of promise, is that you hate the sin that dwells within you. We will still sin. He says in verse 26, to you first. Now, if you look at Romans chapter 1 and verse 16, and we'll end it with this. The gospel went to the Jew first. Paul says, for I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God to salvation to everyone who believes, for the Jew first and also for the Greek. Now, in Acts, it goes to Jerusalem, to Samaria, to the uttermost parts of the earth. So the gospel, by right, went to the Jew first. Okay, and that's what you're seeing here in the first couple of sermons in the first bunch of chapters. When you get to chapter 8 of Acts, you'll see that same gospel go to the Samaritans, who are half Jew and half pagan or half Gentile. Okay, and then verse 10, it goes to the uttermost parts of the earth. It goes to the Gentiles. Okay, let's close in prayer. Our gracious Heavenly Father, we thank you again for this wonderful study. We thank you for Abraham and the Old Testament prophets and all the and the beautiful picture they showed of the coming Christ, Lord. We pray that you be with each and every one of us as we go our separate ways, Lord. And we thank you for each and every one here. We ask that you bless this time together. In thy name, amen.